In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate the Nativity of John the Baptist. To be sure, this is not one of the major festivals of the Church's year. It is nonetheless important. First of all, the very fact of the birth is significant. The fact that John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was actually born. That he would come into this world was, of course, spoken of by the prophets of old. Isaiah, for example, said some 700 years before the fact, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God." And some time later, at the close of the Old Testament prophetic age, Malachi predicted, "Behold, I am sending to you Elijah the Tishbite before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes." So, finally, it happened. The word of the Lord came to flower. In the appropriate time, it bore its fruit, the full crop, as it were, which was envisioned by God's spokesman. Isaiah says it best in the words which appear shortly after those I have just read. "All flesh is grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withered, the flower fell, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Yes, the word of the Lord does remain forever. It did so for ancient Israel, and it does so for us today. The promises of God stand sure. Which promises? All of God's promises, of course, but two are especially important for us today: the promises concerning salvation history and the promises concerning forgiveness. Just as God accomplished the essentials of that salvation which he had intended and predicted since mankind's fall in the Garden of Eden, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, just so he will bring to full consummation this plan with the second coming, when every tear will be wiped away and Christ will be all in all. Of that we may be sure. He did it with John the Baptist, and he will surely do it again. And just so it is with forgiveness. Forgiveness with you and me. Can we bank on God's forgiveness? Do we know our slate is clean? The answer to both questions is yes. Because God has promised that in Christ, forgiveness and purity are assured. He has said so. And this is the same God who has so beautifully and faithfully fulfilled his promises in the past. John's birth is strong testimony to that. At all times, we may have the confidence of Zechariah, who in the final words of our text exclaimed, and note, in the past tense, before anything had actually taken place, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and made redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Secondly, the birth of John the Baptist is significant because of the circumstances which surround it. Who were John the Baptist's parents? They were godly people, Luke tells us earlier in the chapter. And both were of priestly stock. But they were not special or noteworthy because of this. Zechariah was not the chief priest, neither was he a member of the Sanhedrin. Indeed, Elizabeth's childlessness, far from being a source of honor, was for both husband and wife a source of reproach in ancient Israel. Yet God used them. He used this lowly pair to further his divine purposes. But was it not ever thus? Did not God always work by means of that which seemed to be of no account? Was not Moses a stuttering man who feared his mission and sought to decline the invitation of God? Was not Israel a lowly people, the least of the nations, in the words of Deuteronomy 7, who had nothing to offer God except resistance, rebellion, and hardness of heart? Yes, and thus it would always be. John the Baptist himself was a lowly man, of no great worth on a worldly scale. He lived in the desert, he ate wild food, and his dress was not, as our Lord himself observed, the sumptuous dress worn by princes and kings. Yet he was God's voice, the greatest man of any born of woman, born of flesh and blood. Equally lowly was the Christ. Very God of very God, he walked the earth with no great wealth, supported by others, with no sure place to lay his head. He associated with outcasts. And finally, he too became outcast as he died a most shameful death, numbered with the transgressors and executed as they. No wonder the message of the gospel was for St. Paul, as Dr. Aho reminded us so eloquently last Friday, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Ought we to be surprised then when we observe God's dealings with us? Ought we to be surprised that upon our ordination, we are given the privilege of handling the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and we receive, how simply, a book, some water, and bread and wine? No, it is not surprising. God still comes in lowly form, enclosed, as it were, incarnated in earthly things. He comes humbly in these means of grace, as his Son was humble, as we are called to be humble, because in so doing he breaks down the pride of Eden, the pride of Adam and Eve, and ever so gently draws his creatures, we humans, back into a humble, trusting relationship with him, their Creator God. For we use the means of grace by faith and not by sight. And faith destroys all pride, for it trusts in God alone. May God give us the grace to see him in humility, that we too may be humble and believe, true sons and daughters of the King. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.